Welcome to Nothing But the Truth with David Johnston.
Here is the ninth way of biblical happiness. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the things which he allows. Happy is the man that condemneth not himself. This is a phenomena, self-condemnation. The only people it doesn't affect generally is people who are properly adjusted to the Lord, as I'm going to show you in a moment, and people who are what we call reprobate, who deny any sinfulness of their past and put good for evil and evil for good. They don't seem to have this conflict. They override that somehow. But happy is the man that condemns not himself. And I'm going to come back to this. Because he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I'm going to come back to the text. I want you to see, though, that this condemnation is not a Christian way of life. It is not Christ-like to be a condemner or to be self-condemning. There is therefore now, look at this, zero means absent of value. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There is therefore now no condemnation. Zero condemnation. Here's the question. Which side of now are you living on? Have you got to the now where condemnation ends? Or are you still living in condemnation? There is therefore now no condemnation. Zero, zero condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that scripture goes on to tell us why. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Come to that text probably in a moment as well. Here's the main issue. God wants you condemnation free. I was going to do a comparison between conviction and condemnation. The Holy Spirit is a convictor, but he's not a condemner. A condemning is a damning thing. Condemn, it's like the word damn. It's damaging and it's damning. And the Holy Spirit does not come. In fact, the Scripture says Jesus came not into the world to condemn the world. He's not here as your condemner. He's here as your Savior. Got to keep that straight. God is good and the devil is bad. God is a convictor of sin and Satan is a condemner. In fact, the Scriptures call him in the 12th chapter of Revelation, the accuser goes with condemnation, accuse. Now, we could spend a lot of time on condemnation, and I'm going to spend some time on it, but I am going to talk mainly today about self-condemnation. Because if Satan can get you to join his side against yourself, you don't need a devil anymore. You are the devil. You are playing the devil's part. You are vocalizing his message to yourself. And so there's now to be no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, my main point is simply this today, that being free from self-condemnation means dealing with unresolved guilt. That's where it comes from. I'm going to demonstrate that to you in a few moments. But this is an interesting phrase in Scripture. Those that oppose themselves. In fact, most people, sinning people, heathen people, unconverted people, are self-destructive in their choices. They're willing to trade short-term gratification for long-term devastation. So they make decisions that are injurious to themselves financially, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, socially, and they're not on their own side. And this is one of the things I love about God. He's always on your side, even if you're not. Now, if God is for you and Satan is against you, whose side are you on? That's the question. Now, I want to show you that the root of self-condemnation is, in fact, this problem of unresolved guilt. But before I go there, let's talk about some of the consequences of unresolved guilt. I'm just going to run through these rather quickly. These are psychologically observable facts. The consequences of unresolved guilt leads to a sense of disconcertion in one's spirit, troubling in one's spirit, a nervousness, a lack of calm, a lack of confidence, a lack of relaxation, if you please. It produces depression. Now, there are a number of causes of depression, but this is probably the biggest one. When people think about their past unresolved guilt, they get depressed. Those with unresolved guilt become defensive. And when you say things to them, they will take it wrong. They aren't free to absorb and dialogue at a level of reality without the prejudice of unresolved guilt affecting how they react to you. These people are suspicious of others. They think everybody is like they were. And so the phrase, who art thou that judgest another, you do the same things. That's why we're so easily able to see what's wrong in others, because we've identified something that we've had in ourselves. And this cynicism is not nice to live with, but it's a byproduct and a fruit of unresolved guilt. And then it can cause insomnia. And by the way, it can cause the opposite to this too, and where people sleep all the time as an escape mechanism. Unresolved guilt does that. Fear. Panic attacks. Where do panic attacks come from? And if you talk to people with panic attacks, they get them without any present visible provocation. Just all of a sudden this thing springs up and they're in a panic attack. It causes escapism, the attempt to find something to do that will help you forget. And this is why so many people are caught up right now in entertainments, because entertainment is where you can kind of get your brain out of gear and not have to deal with realities. And so people with unresolved guilt gravitate to different forms of recreation and have to stay busy one thing after the other. They don't even like to sit down and be quiet because they're with themselves and they are not happy with themselves. And they don't even know why. We're going to show you why in a moment. A great sense of insecurity. Always worried about things falling apart. They're insecure not only in terms of their domestic, but they become insecure in an emotional sort of a way. They're not an exclamation mark. They are more align themselves with a question mark. And some of them maybe not a question mark, but at least a comma. And never a period, never an exclamation mark because of this insecurity. And then a person with unresolved guilt is judgmental of others. And it causes us to look at others in a skewed way and assess them on a false premise because of this lack of resolution. And then often incapable of concentrating. These kind of people don't do well academically. Or if they do well academically, it's with great effort. Where in fact, learning ought to be so easy to us. I'm telling you that Jesus comes with such wonderful psychological therapy that it improves your person and your wellness and your emotional strength and your mental well-being. And then shallow friendships. Because there's an invisible barrier between them and other people. They can't let their guard down. They hold up this to protect themselves because of this unresolved guilt. So they have shallow friendships. And then there's a tendency, and this rides on the back of being judgmental, of blaming others. When something does go wrong, it's always somebody else's fault. And what's driving this is this issue right here is causing this blame mentality. And then it leads to self-contempt. There's a Bible word for this. It says that they shall loathe themselves. Loathe themselves. Self-loathing. Self-contempt. Let me slow down just a moment. Because this is indeed tragic. Humanity was never meant to live with such self-destructive forces internal. The inside conflicts are the battle. You know, out there is one thing. Dealing with the world, dealing with the economy, dealing with people's one thing. But most battles, the most fierce battles that mankind face happen here and here. It is inside turmoil. It's just disconcerting, upset, constant mental warfare. It's as if God and the devil come face to face on the battlefield of your heart and in your mind. And we're caught and we're thrown back and forth. And this condition of self-contempt becomes quite normal, except as we learn to cover it up so other people don't see it. Because we know that if we demonstrate self-contempt, they may join us, and then we would really be in a sorrowful condition, wouldn't we? Self-contempt. Self-denigration shows up in a number of different ways. The inability to receive a compliment. You don't know what to do when you're complimented. Because you're so used to saying to yourself, I'm no good, I am wrong, I am not very bright, etc. And you get into self-denigration mode that when somebody comes along who really does appreciate something about you, it's hard to receive the appreciation because of this condition of self-denigration. And then, of course, our main topic, self-condemnation. This is the one I'm going to, deal with in just a few moments. And then addictions are also born out of unresolved guilt. Almost every addiction I've ever known is traceable to unresolved guilt. Alcoholics are not happy people. Drug addicts are not happy people. And they find themselves in these traps and don't understand why. What is the power that drives a person? Because many of the addictions are basically suicide on an installment plan. The person who's sucking the cigarette is killing himself one cigarette at a time. The person who is drinking himself into drunkenness is killing himself. And so it's killing. It's suicide, but it's socially acceptable because you don't just take a gun and blow your brains out. You just kill yourself inch by inch instead of all of a sudden at once. It's not a small issue. Suicide among young people has risen over 40% in the last 10 years. Why is it going on? You see, we look at the act of suicide as if that's the problem. But the problem is the internal conflict, the invisible sense of annihilation, of disconnection, of fears and torments and agonies internal that one can no longer cope with, except through proper biblical adjustment. And thus is born self-destructive behaviors of all sorts. The person who has unresolved guilt not only lives in self-condemnation, but he will sabotage his own achievements. He will destroy the work of his own hands. And so these tend to overcome or attempt to overcome their unresolved guilt by doing works and performing and trying to get attaboys from people. And I am for doing good works and I'm in favor of performance. But when you become so driven compulsively to be that way, not because of the intrinsic value of the fulfillment itself, but because there's this demanding, pushing drive. Now, I want to cut right to the chase. When you were 5 years old, somebody in pre-kindergarten did something nasty to you, and you didn't know how to react. So you became angry and bitter. And then somebody told you that you were stupid. And then you got your grade back from a teacher, and it really showed that you didn't do very well at all. And psychological battles begin in the early ages of life. Then you might have an unwise parent who said, what's the matter, boy, are you stupid? Is something wrong with you? Have you got no brains? And somebody walks up to you, a little kid, says, hey, you're ugly. Or somebody did even worse. I don't know if you've been cussed out. Maybe somebody violated your purity at a young age. And then when you got to be a teenager, it was real easy. Since I'm like this, well, I'll just do it myself. And you begin to set up all kinds of sin patterns and lust takes over. And this is the stuff that you've lived with for years. You try to have friendships, but there are barriers. Marriage is even difficult. Because if you get two people who look like this and they're married to each other, they've got a lot of battles. Now, Jesus comes to do something about this. That's why we call him Savior. This person can feel like they're on the edge of insanity. Just keeping sane is a hard job. You have to self-talk And you have to keep encouraging yourself and gritting your teeth and pretending, deceiving until Jesus. Now Jesus comes, and this is what he says. Hymn writers have put it right. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. How precious is the fount that makes me white as snow. No other fount, I know nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now that is what Jesus did for you, to transform you from here to here. So why then do we still have this gnawing away and seemingly unresolved in the background? And I want to show you the biblical answer to that question. Which of these two are you right now? And if you're here, how do you get here? Because we know that the blood of Jesus was shed for us all. What makes the transformation from here over to here happen is one act that you can make. It is determined by your faith. Now take a look at this scripture. With the heart, man believes unto being right. If I ask most of you here this morning, do you believe in Jesus? Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. But the reason why we are in self-condemnation is because this is what we really believe. And this stuff is still affecting us today. So with the heart, you have to believe. This comes from faith. People who still believe this have a faith issue. And its power to still be affecting your life years after the event is determined because you believe it has that power. And your faith gives power to this to perpetuate in you. And that's where your self-condemnation comes from. This sense of unworthiness, the sense of guilt, the sense of shame, the sense of, and this is why I put myself down and I say I'm no good and I'm mad at myself and I could kick myself if I could reach. It is being born out of this because there's a lack of faith to get you from here to here. So let's look at the scriptures. There are 36 of them. There are 36 verses in the New Testament that tell you how important it is to have faith and will tell you that faith is what moves you from here to here. You are what you believe. You reap the consequences of what you believe. Faith moves you. Look at this. Purifying this by faith. If you believe this is still true and the blood of Jesus didn't work for you, then you're still living with the consequences of this. How do you get your heart pure? You purify it by faith. By faith in what Jesus Christ has done for you. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. This faith thing is the critical thing that moves you from being conscious of this to being conscious of this. Which one are you conscious of? If you're still conscious of this, it will produce fruit in your life and you'll still go on in self-condemnation, self-ridicule, self-demolishing, self-destructive behaviors because this is still working because you make it still alive and you perpetuate it because you believe this to be true. But if you believe that what Jesus did for you, then you get this. And this becomes the premise, the basis, the foundation of all your thinking. It affects how you think about yourself. It even affects how you think about others. Remember, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled, see, when you got this and you believe this and you keep it present in your life, this defilement, then when you look at somebody else or look around to the defiled, everything is defiled. But to the pure, all things are pure. But what makes the difference between here and here is what you believe. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith. Look at this. Rightness, that's this, is by faith of Jesus. Now listen. This righteousness, versus this unrighteous condition, all right, is determined by the faith in Jesus Christ. Now watch this. Unto all and upon all them that believe. Everybody that really believes lives here. The problem is, it's possible to be an unbelieving believer. It is possible to say, I believe the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, God's small sin. You're going to have the verses all memorized. But in the core of a person's being, they still see themselves this way. And that is the proof of their real faith. It is determined by your faith. Therefore, being justified by faith. So not only forgiven by faith. What is the gospel? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And faith in that is what salvages us. It makes what He did for us functional, effective, active, complete, life-giving. Hallelujah. It'll set your spirit free. This person who is trying to live the Christian life and is still conscious of what happened in their childhood or their teenage years that was damaging and hurtful and sinful and wrong is living with conflicts unnecessary. Jesus came to establish at the most fundamental and categorical essential of your life a foundation upon which all decisions, all thinking, all relationships with others is based. But try to have a marriage where two people are living with this. And I'm telling you, you can't see each other properly. You can't understand each brother properly. And so the blame game goes on, and one accuses the other, and on it goes, and there seems to be no resolution for it. Why is it? It's because the very foundation at the core of the individual being is so still in pollution from what they have done in the past that they can't treat each other properly in the present. So let's look at the scripture now. Because if we are justified by faith, look at this. Peace with God. It's right at the starting line. Now, it gets worse if we don't get this first part straight. When we get justified by faith, by this justification by faith through what Jesus did, we have access, and look at this, by faith, into the grace wherein we stand. And this becomes what we're like. We rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. That's why when we sing, I've been redeemed. Wow, you can really get into it. Because you believe it. Because you're living here and not there. This person has a hard time singing, rejoice in the Lord always. Because there's a nagging subconscious. There is a spiritual robbery taking place that can only be defeated by genuine faith in what Jesus did. There are three things. There are facts, and the right facts lead to faith, and faith leads to feelings. Fact, faith, and feelings. Now watch this. Because you try so hard not to feel the way you do, but you can't help it because the feelings are coming from what you believe. If you believe this, depression. The feelings are determined by your faith. If you believe this, yo, watch out. You'll be running, jumping, shouting for joy because you believe this. The feelings are a result of faith. So when you sing, I've been redeemed, and you really believe it, because you can sing it without believing it. Now here's the problem. See, because in church, what we try to do is to get you to sing that song even though you don't believe it. And get you to revved up on some other emotional level so that maybe you'll get a bit of it. And in fact, when you believe, it becomes true for you. Now, so where does the faith come? The faith has to come from the fact. And what are the facts? Christ died for my sin, according to the Scripture. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from, what's the next word? All sin. How much of this? This is the all. Watch. He gets rid of all of this. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as wool. Though be red like crimson, they shall be white as snow. God wants to move you from here to here. And you may say, well, this is an issue for the unconverted. The unconverted live here and the converted live here. But you know what I found? There's a lot of converted people to Jesus, followers, church-going people, hymn-singing people who still believe this about themselves, and they're reaping the consequences of it, and it's devastating. To live in a self-destructive condition where you judge yourself, condemn yourself, ridicule yourself, mock yourself. If people only knew how you thought about yourself, they would be alarmed, and so would you. But in this internal condition, we wage battles that God doesn't want us to have. And the solution is that this condition is determined by two things. One thing that Jesus has already done for you. That's what that cross is all about. Who His own self bare our sin in His own body on the tree. That we being dead to should live unto. Do you get it? It's a belief issue. It is a faith issue. With the heart, man believes from here to here. Now, it's a lot easier to deal with an outright heathen about this than in a Christian who's been following the Lord for years. But this is the background that lurks unseen, invisible, gnawing away at your spiritual life, demanding extra disciplines, gritting of teeth and clenching of fists to stay on the right track. Because this still has power. So faith in the facts. God never asked you to have blind faith ever. Faith must rest upon knowledge. The knowledge that you need to have the appropriate kind of faith is that Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures. That the blood of Jesus Christ really does cleanse. Hallelujah. It's true, it's true, it's true. Glory to your name, O God. I'd like to forget these people right now and dance before you. What can wash away sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But you get that activity by faith. So what I should really do here in my notes is determined by your faith, really. Hallelujah. So, this is what you want to do. Since it's determined by your faith, you want to believe. Believe. Decide. Belief is an act. Belief is a choice. This takes believing. It's just a different kind of believing than this. Both require faith. Faith makes the past affect your future. You believe this or you believe this. Set your faith. Therefore, believe this. Because if you will believe this, this comes true for you. And none of whatever damage, any hurt, any sin, any lust, any thievery, or any sin whatsoever that's ever been done in the past is wiped away absolutely clean, because with the heart man believes unto this. Now that same scripture takes you a step further. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made that this is true. And you need to start saying it. And who do you think you need to say it to? Yourself. I don't know if you have moments like I do. Some of them are terrifying, but some of them are delightfully wonderful. I remember shortly after being a Christian, my dad introduced me to one of the texts that was on the board tonight, Romans 8:1. Because I had been a rotten teenager. My sins were many. My motives were impure. My mind was defiled. And I became a Christian when I was 18. That following year, my dad set out to disciple me. One of the first verses I learned to memorize as a new Christian was this one. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And I've told you before that one of the words in the Hebrew that is translated wisdom means to pound in. It's how you learn the mathematics table. 2 times 2 is 4, 2 times 3 is 6, 2 times... And now you only have to think about it because you know it's true because you pounded it in. Some things only get in if you pound them in. And I remember walking the floor in my dad's parsonage next door to the church in Exeter, Ontario. I walked back and forth and I paced. Nobody else was home. And I said, There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I must have said it 150 times. And I paced that floor and I paced that floor and I paced that floor until I could pound it in. If you still have the propensity to think this way about yourself, then you need to pound it in. You need to get your believer transferred from believing this to believing this. Because if you believe this, and this is the one that's true for you, and how do we know that? Because that's what the blood of Jesus is all about. He justified you. Can you imagine? Do you know what you are? You're not just forgiven. You're cleansed. You're not just cleansed. You're justified. You're not just justified. You're glorified. You've been returned to the glory that God originally intended humanity to have. You're back to a clean slate. So, believe it. Believe this. Who his own self bear our sins in his own body on the tree, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us. He doesn't take a little white out here and a little white out there. In fact, he doesn't even cover any of this up with anything. He cleanses it out of existence. He washes you clean. Hallelujah. Because of the riches of his grace. Now watch this, because when this happens to you, look at this. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom. You got the definition for wisdom as seeing, responding to life situations from God's point of view. This is no longer wise, this is wise. And he has abounded toward you in wisdom, seeing your past from God's point of view. He hath abounded to us this grace, this amazing grace, this forgiveness of sins, this blotting out of our transgressions. He's the God who forgives all our iniquities, heals all our diseases. So he's abounded toward us in wisdom, which is seeing your life from his point of view, and this is a very prudent thing to do. I write unto you, little children, because, look at this, your sins are forgiven you. Have you got that? This stuff is gone. Forgiven, cleansed. I want you to say this all together. Let's read this together. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walks not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This is you. These are the three steps. This new condition of sin forgiven, cleansed out of existence. This getting rid of unresolved guilt. This is the resolving of guilt. It's determined by your faith, therefore believe. You must actively leave the past behind. Now, just so you know, this is the right thing to do. If any man be in Christ, oh, that's a great word, isn't it? Look at this. He's a new creature. Old things, have you got this part right here? This is passed away. It's gone. All things have become new. Now, if God says this is passed away, why is it not passed away in your life? Because you believe it's still there. This is the faith issue. The just shall live by faith. Old things are passed away. Now, this is kind of an important phrase. All of the stuff is brand new. Now, what we're trying to grapple with here this morning, I'm sure you've noticed, we're grappling here with the difference between theology and actuality. And it must be actualized. Otherwise, this is just really nice theology stuck in the Bible for somebody who will someday pick it up, believe it, receive it, and have it. But it is faith that moves it from a theoretical into a functional condition of your soul. Do you know how hard it is to get joy into the life of an unbelieving believer? Sincere people wanting to follow Jesus and trying to act joyful. Let's take a look at this verse. This is kind of a critical phrase here. This one thing I do. Now, this one thing I do kind of puts what he's about to say in the very top shelf. Highest priority. Are you ready? The highest priority. This one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind. And I reach forth to those things which are before me. Now this is Paul, formerly known as Saul. And he had a bunch of guys working for him. And they went into town and they got legal papers to kill people. Only he was the manager. And so he collected the clothes from his warriors. And he held them. He said, okay, now kill them. And on his command, the squad that accompanied him began killing Christians. And he held their clothes. You would think he's going to have a hard time being a Christian. But he learned to forget the stuff he left behind. And he said, this one thing I do. I want to suggest to you this morning, this one thing you do. Because if you don't, your faith in this will keep it in your present and in your future. How was he able to lay this behind? Well, you've only to read what he said in the book of Romans and all the answer. And almost every epistle, almost every time he wrote, he was talking about redemption through the blood of Jesus, forgiveness of sins. That's how. Moses started out with a murderer. What shall we say of David? David had to deal with this. He dealt with it in Psalm 51. And then he wrote Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefit, who forgiveth all my iniquities and healeth all my diseases. It is impossible to be happy and to be living in self-condemnation. And the reason we live in self-condemnation is because we don't believe sufficiently what Jesus did for us. This condition is determined by your faith. Therefore, believe and leave this behind. Don't talk about it ever again. Because this is dead, and your life is now hid with Christ in God. But you must believe. Hallelujah. I'm persuaded that God wants every single one of you living the future from now till Jesus comes or death takes us out of here. I believe that God wants every single one of you like riding upon the high places of the earth. I think He wants to fill you with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I think He wants you absolutely turned on, cranked up, full steam. He wants you unembarrassed, unashamed, unintimidated. He wants your life uncluttered. He wants you to have a ring of reality about you and a joy that nobody can quench. But that will only come if you believe and get rid. If I could do your believing for you, I would. You have to do it for yourself.
Our hope and prayer is that you have been blessed and encouraged through this teaching. Our mission is to edify, exhort, and disciple the body of Christ by teaching nothing but the truth from God's Word, the Holy Bible. For more information about Nothing But the Truth, or to view our teachings, please visit nothingbutthetruth.org.